to the Gospel according to John, chapter 2, verse 23. John chapter 2, verse 23, we're going to read in down into chapter 3, verse 15. John 2, 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." This is the Word of God. As we continue our series from John's Gospel, I'd like to speak to you from John chapter 3 this evening, focusing our attention on words found in verse 7. The words of the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." You must be born again. We're all familiar with the phenomenon of devaluation, where something loses its value. I've been a minister now for over 40 years, and my salary now is over 30 times what it was when I began in the ministry. However, I don't feel 30 times as wealthy. I have a friend who's living in a house which is worth 80 times what he paid for it. Not so very long ago. And the reason is clear. Money has lost its value at a colossal degree. And the same thing can happen with words. And the words we're thinking about this evening have been devalued. Born again. It used to be that in many fields in the north of Ireland, on notice boards, you would see the text, "You must be born again." You don't see it so often now. But even then, how many people understood what it meant? A survey in America some years ago turned up the statistic, if we can believe it, that 45% of the population of the United States claimed that they had been born again. 45%. Now, if that was true, America would be a very, very different country from it is now. The words are obviously losing value, and we need to recapture them. For this is one of the most glorious truths in the Bible. And here we have perhaps the classic passage about what it means to be born again. We're looking in our series at portraits or snapshots of Jesus. And here we see him talking with Nicodemus. Now, the structure of this passage, we look for clues as to how we divide the passage, and we see that in these 15 verses, there are three statements by the Lord Jesus, each beginning, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And that gives us, I think, a clue about how we can break the passage down and understand it. Each of those statements is answering a question or an implied question from Nicodemus. And they're all to do with being born again. So I want to look at each of those sections in turn in the time before us this evening. First of all, in verses 1 to 3, we're taught that we need to be born again. We need to be born again. And there are at least four strands of evidence showing that to us. The first, admittedly, from outside the passage, from verse 7, "You must be born again," says Jesus. And this word "must" is a very strong Greek verb. It implies an absolute, inescapable necessity. It is something there is no alternative. There is no avoiding it. This is not just one option among many. This is a must. And the "you" in that verse is the second person plural. Previously in the passage, Jesus has been using the second person singular. By "you," he has meant Nicodemus, the person to whom he's speaking. Now he changes to the plural. Not just you, Nicodemus, but everyone. All mankind. You must be born again. So that's the first piece of evidence that we do need to be born again. This must. Then secondly, there's this introductory statement in verse 3. "Truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you." And whenever you see those words in the New Testament, it's a marker of something very important, something supremely significant. It's our Lord putting it in black, big, heavy type and underlining it in red. He's giving us a signal. This is very important for you to hear and to believe. It's true. It's absolutely true. And I, the Son of God, am solemnly, officially saying it to you. So while everything in the Bible is important, here we have it underlined and emphasized. Thirdly, there's a statement in verse 3, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John doesn't use the term "the kingdom of God" very much. Matthew and Mark and Luke use it a lot. But John prefers to talk about eternal life or everlasting life. That's his synonym, if you like, for kingdom of God. And he's saying here that if we want to enter heaven, if we want to have eternal life, we must be born again. It's vital. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Later in verse 5, he says, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. But this is even stronger. Not only can he not enter it, he can't even see it. He doesn't know anything about it. He doesn't understand it. He is completely ignorant. So here are three strands of evidence impressing upon us that we absolutely need to be born again. You'll sometimes hear people saying, well, I'm a Christian, but I wouldn't say I'm a born again Christian. Well, there's a confusion in their thinking. There is no such thing as a Christian who is not born again. And if they're not born again, they're not a Christian. But the fourth strand of evidence, and perhaps in a way the most impressive of all, is just the person to whom Jesus is speaking. For he's speaking to one of the best men in Israel. And he's saying to this man, you, Nicodemus, must be born again. We're told that he was a man of the Pharisees. And we, having read the New Testament, are mentally tuned in to almost booing when we hear the Pharisees. We think they're the baddies. But the Pharisees were the most serious Bible students of their day. They were the religious leaders. Many of them were very sincere and genuine. Many of them became Christians. They were the church goers, they were the ministers, they were the leaders par excellence. Not only was Nicodemus a Pharisee, but he was one of the 70 members of the Jewish government, the Sanhedrin. John calls him a ruler of the Jews. So he's at the very top in prestige and authority and power. He was someone to whom the Jews looked to and who governed their affairs. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a teacher in Israel. In fact, there's a very subtle point in verse 10. Jesus calls him not a teacher of Israel, but the teacher of Israel. The teacher. And some of the commentators say that little word, the, is significant. And I tend to agree with them. So it's at least possible that Nicodemus was not only a teacher, but he was the first of the teachers, the preeminent of the teachers. If anybody had said, who's the best teacher of the Old Testament in Israel, people would have said, Nicodemus. His name is a Greek name. Not many Jews used Greek names. Well, they would use two names, a Hebrew name and a Greek name. But this is a Greek name, the conqueror of the people. Here was a highly educated man. There's a tradition in the historian Josephus that Nicodemus came from one of the top aristocratic families. And to this man, Jesus says, you must be born again. And he's a man who's very polite. He says to the Lord, Rabbi. That was courteous. Jesus hadn't trained as a rabbi. He hadn't qualified as a rabbi. But Nicodemus gives him the title. He says, we know that you're a teacher come from God. It's to this man that Jesus says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, we could have understood it if he'd said it in chapter 4. For he's talking to an entirely different person. He's talking to not a Jew, but a despised Samaritan. He's talking not to a noble man, but to a despised woman. He's talking not to an aristocrat, but to a peasant. He's talking not to someone who knew the law, but to someone who is ignorant of the law. He's talking not to someone who was moral and upright, but to someone whose life was a complete mess. And if he'd said to the Samaritan woman, "You must be born again," we'd have been tempted to say, "Well, yes, obviously. Here's a woman whose life's a complete mess. She's been leading a very sinful life. She's had five husbands. She's living with a man who isn't her husband. This woman needs to be changed." But Nicodemus, the great religious leader, the Pharisee, the teacher, the ruler of Israel, does he need to be born again? And that's the whole point. Yes. Everybody does. It's the transformation theme that we've been taking through the gospel. Jesus has come to transform. He transforms the water of Jewish cleansing into the wine. He comes and he cleanses the temple and speaks about a new temple. And now he comes to the greatest of the rabbis and he says, "You too need to be born again." Symbolic that John tells us that Nicodemus came by night. And every time John mentions night in his gospel, it is a double meaning. It's got a physical meaning of night, but it's also a moral meaning, a spiritual meaning of darkness and blindness. And here's a man who came to Jesus and he was in the dark. Doubly in the dark. It was dark outside, and it was dark in his own mind and heart. We need to be born again. And if Nicodemus needed to be born again, so do you, and so do I. And I have to ask you, have you been born again? Have you been changed? Can you say that you're a new person? If not, nothing else matters. It doesn't matter how often you go to church. It doesn't matter what religious profession you make. It doesn't matter what people think of you, what a great reputation you have. It doesn't matter that you may be a moral person, that you may be kind, that your behavior may be admirable in many ways. If you're not born again, Jesus says, you're outside the kingdom. You're on your way, not to heaven, but to hell. You must be born again. You young people, you need to understand that. It's not enough to be brought up in a Christian family. It's not enough to go to Sabbath school and see why and know your Bible and obey your parents. Those are all excellent things. You have to be born again. The great 18th century preacher George Whitefield had this as his favorite text. You must be born again. He was always preaching about it. And one day one of his friends said, "George," or Mr. Whitefield, I don't know how good terms he was with him. He says, "Why do you always preach in the text, you must be born again?" Whitefield's answer was simple. Because you must be born again. So that's our first point. We need to be born again. Secondly, verses 4 to 8, what does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be born again? Remember that Nicodemus is an intelligent man. He's not asking a stupid question here. Sometimes people interpret verse 4 as if Nicodemus was somebody like Homer Simpson. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? As if Nicodemus is somebody completely stupid asking a thing that is ludicrous and impossible. Of course, that's not the case. A very clever man. Perhaps he's being sarcastic. I think more likely this man is wistful. Here's a man who's serious, who's taken a risk to come to Jesus. He's risking his own reputation, his own position. I think he's in earnest. Jesus is treating him seriously. And I think what he's saying here is something like, "Well, I would like that. I would love to be born again. I'd love to be a new person. But of course, we all know it can't happen. You can't enter a second time into your mother's womb and be born. I think Nicodemus is saying, it's a nice idea. It's something we long for. The poet Tennyson once wrote, "Oh, for a man to rise in me, that the man I am might cease to be." We've all felt like that at times. I wish I was different. And Nicodemus, I think, is saying something like that. He understands what Jesus is saying. The rabbis used the phrase "born again" sometimes. They said, "He who has been devoted to the law has been born again." And Nicodemus is saying, "I just don't think it's possible." You see, what Jesus is saying shows the depth of our need. Sometimes the remedy proposed shows, as nothing else can do, the nature of the disease. Let me repeat that. Sometimes the remedy proposed shows the seriousness of the disease. I read about a man some time ago who had a persistent sore on his ankle it wouldn't heal and it kept spreading. And he eventually went to the doctor. And the doctor said, your leg will have to be amputated below the knee. I forget what the problem was, what the malignancy was, or whether it was gangrene. I don't know what it was. But whatever it was, he only realized how serious it was when he was told what had to be done to cure it. If it's amputation, this must be serious. And so when the Lord says to us, "You must be born again," he's telling us that naturally we're in a desperate state. What we need is not just a makeover, something cosmetic, a little bit of plastic surgery. We don't need tidied up here and there. We don't need slightly improved. There is something so profoundly, desperately wrong with us that we need to be born again. And the very remedy points out the seriousness of what is wrong with us, of our sinfulness. But it's also enormously hopeful. It's possible. It's possible to be born again. It's not a dream. It's not a fantasy. It's not some childish hope that we say, "Oh, if ever it could happen," but it won't. Here's a teacher come from God, and he's saying, "Truly, truly." And he's indicating to us it is possible. But what does it mean? What does it mean? The answer comes in verse 5. "Unless a person is born of water and of the Spirit." And whole forests have been felled to provide paper for commentators to debate what is meant by "born of water and of the Spirit." And I'm not going to go through all the various explanations. I personally think the meaning is fairly clear. Here's Nicodemus. He's a teacher of the Old Testament. And in a number of places in the Old Testament, these two terms are brought together, water and the Spirit. And it's the age of the Messiah. It's the age of forgiveness, of salvation. Isaiah 44:3, "I will pour water on the thirsty ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring." So the two together, the day of the Spirit. But I think the passage that Jesus is referring to is particularly Ezekiel 36:25. Listen to what God promises there. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit
I will put in within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. So Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you need to be made new, and you need to be made new through water and the Spirit. And God is saying in Ezekiel, I will sprinkle water on you, I will put my spirit within you, I will give you a new heart. So Jesus is telling Nicodemus that God puts his spirit into people. He gives them a new life. In the Bible, the heart is the center of our being, our real personality. And we're being told here that naturally we have a heart of stone. You sometimes hear that expression used. Somebody who has no pity in them, no mercy, no love. They can look at a little child being abused and they don't care. They don't weep. They don't become angry. You say of that person, they have a heart of stone. They just don't feel. The Bible is telling us that towards God, naturally, we have a heart of stone. We're not interested in Him. We don't believe Him. We don't love Him. It just doesn't register. We may hear hundreds of sermons. We may read the Bible for years. Nothing happens. Nothing happens. We have a heart of stone. And the people you know who aren't yet Christians, they have hearts of stone. There's no point in getting impatient with them. There's no point in being angry with them. There's no point in saying, why can they not see it? They can't see it. They can't see it. They can't feel anything. But then God does something. I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you. Theological term is regeneration. New birth. Being born again or born from above. For that's what it also means. God changes us. He gives us a new heart. And suddenly we understand the gospel. We see it for the first time. We say, how could I have been so blind? Sometimes the new birth is gradual. That's how it happens with many children. There's not a sudden flash of light. There's not a sudden moment. Just over the months and the years, even quite young children, they show evidence that they're understanding. And they're believing. And they're trusting. And it can be gradual with adults. Somebody starts to get an interest in the Bible. They never were interested in the Bible before. Suddenly they read it. And they're interested in it. And they talk about it. And they start wondering about what it means to be a Christian. That's God working in that person. He's changing them inside. May take time. May take months. Maybe a long process. Sometimes it's not gradual. Sometimes it's very decisive. That's how it was for me. I went into one service, I went in with a heart of stone, I came out a heart of flesh. One evening, I went in at tea time, I wasn't a Christian, I was on my way to hell. At supper time, I was a Christian, I was on my way to heaven. It had been as sudden and dramatic as that. But however it comes, and that's not the important thing, however it comes, there's a change. And we turn from our sin. And we trust in Jesus Christ. And when that happens, someone has been born again. Now you may say it's mysterious. Well, of course it's mysterious. We can't predict when it'll happen or how it'll happen or to whom it will happen. We've no idea how it works. We don't understand how the Holy Spirit changes our minds and changes our hearts. We don't really know what He does. It is mysterious. Jesus
has to say to Nicodemus, don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. But just because it's mysterious doesn't mean it's not true. Just because we can't understand it doesn't mean it doesn't happen. You remember the brilliant illustration our Lord uses? The wind. The Greek word for wind and spirit in this passage is the same word. We can't predict the wind. We don't know when it'll blow or where it'll blow or how strongly or for how long, even today with weather forecasts. There's something mysterious. There's something sovereign about the wind. And we can't even see it. It's invisible. But when you see a tree bending over, you know the wind is blowing. When you look out your window and see people leaning into the wind and walking along, you can't see anything. You know the wind is blowing by its effects. Jesus says the new birth's like that. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. We see people change. Haven't you seen people change? There are different people. There's a new interest in the things of God. There's a new faith. There's a new peace and a happiness. They want to live for Christ and keep His commandments. I can't understand exactly what happened to them, but it has happened. They are new people. So the new birth is something God does. And that's what was wrong with that American statistic that I quoted earlier, where 45% of people said they had been born again. Because the poll went on to ask them, what do you understand by being born again? And they answered, to be born again is to have made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. So for them, being born again was something they did. Something they acted. And of course, many of them obviously not sincere. It was superficial. It wasn't real. But being born again is God changing us deeply. And then that brings us thirdly and lastly, in stanzas, in verses 9 to 15, to how can we be born again? I think that's what Nicodemus is asking in verse 9. It's not really the same question as verse 4. In verse 4 he says, how can a man be born when he is old? In verse 9 he says, how can these things be? Or literally, how can these things take place? How can these things happen? I think he's more serious now. He said, Jesus, you've told me that I need to be born again. I believe you. You've explained that it is a deep inner change, a new person. I understand that. I would like that to happen. But what I want to know is this. How can I experience it? How can these things happen? Well, in a sense, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do. It's like natural birth. We don't play any part whatever in our being born. It is solely the activity of our parents. When we're born, where we're born, the fact that we are born has nothing to do with us whatever. And there's a sense in which that's true of being born again. You can't make yourself be born again. You can't give birth. You can't produce yourself. It's entirely a work of God. We've got to pray. And for those you know who are not yet Christians, that realization should drive you to prayer for them. You can't do it. No one can do it. God alone can give them life And if he doesn't do it, they won't be born again. We've got to pray. We've got to ask God. But does that mean we're completely helpless? Does that mean people just have to wait and hope? And say, well, if it's God's hands, there's nothing I can do. I'll just go on my normal way and perhaps someday I'll be born again. That's not what the Bible is saying. Jesus answers in verse 11, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen." And here's the phrase, "but you do not receive our testimony." The answer is there. It's implied there. We're born again through receiving the testimony, through hearing the word of Jesus, through believing the word of Jesus. He's been in Jerusalem. He's been doing many miracles. John has just mentioned one. The water into wine. But Nicodemus talks in verse 2 about these signs that you do. And we read at the end of chapter 2 that many believed in his name. But John tells us they didn't really believe. Jesus didn't entrust himself to them. He himself knew what was in man. They half believed. They semi-believed. It was a shallow, unreal faith. And Nicodemus was one of them. He'd seen the signs. He'd been watching the signs. He'd believed to a certain extent. But Jesus says to him, "You do not receive our testimony. You don't yet accept me as the one who has come down from heaven." And so for someone who's not a Christian, what you have to do is to receive and believe. To turn and to trust. And Jesus illustrates from the history of Israel. The people had been bitten by snakes. And when they looked at a snake, a brass snake on the pole, they lived. So Jesus says in verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Lifted up on the cross. He says, "Nicodemus, how can these things happen? Look to the one who's lifted on the cross. And as you look, you will live. Don't worry about your deadness. Don't get all paralyzed by that. Don't start speculating and arguing." This happened all the time. Jesus once spoke to a man who was completely paralyzed. And he said to the man, "Get up, take up your bed, and start walking." The man could have said, "Don't be ridiculous. I can't walk. I've been paralyzed for years." And that was true. He believed. He believed. He tried to do the impossible. He tried to do what he couldn't do and had never been able to do. And he found he could do it. He could do it. Because there was power in the word of Christ that gave the life and enabled him to believe. Jesus stood outside a tomb and called to a man who'd been dead for 3 days. "Lazarus, come out." What a ridiculous thing to do. Supposing they found somebody in Carn Money Cemetery calling to the tombstones, the people in the graves, "Come out." The men in the white coats would come and take them away. But Jesus did it, and the dead man came out. There was life in the call. There was life in the summons. And there's life in the gospel. So that when we say to people, dead people, "Believe in Jesus," there's life in that word. There's power in that invitation. And the people are able to do what they can't do.
You say that's a mystery. Well, it says a mystery. I know it's a mystery. I can't explain it, but I've seen it over and over and over again. And Nicodemus, I'm convinced, did believe. For in John chapter 7, verse 50, the Sanhedrin are ganging up on Jesus. And there's one voice in that room of angry men that stands up for Jesus and says, this isn't fair. This isn't right. You can't condemn a man without a trial. And that's Nicodemus. And in John 19:38, when all is over and finished, and Jesus is dead, and his cause has collapsed in ruins, and everything is ended, two men, at great risk to themselves, come forward and ask for his body to do him honour. And one was Joseph of Arimathea, and the other one was Nicodemus, the Pharisee, a changed man. You can be changed. You can be changed if you obey the gospel, if you believe in Jesus. You can be born again. The story is told of a man who went into a provincial newspaper in a great rage. He'd seen his obituary the previous day in the paper. Somehow the editor had thought he had died, and they put in a death notice. And people had been ringing up with condolences, calling at the house. His wife was distracted. His business associates were worried. Whole life was getting. The man said, I'm absolutely furious about this. And the editor said, look, I'm very, very sorry. He said, a mistake, just a genuine mistake. We put you into the death column. The man wouldn't be pacified. He said, well, that's not good enough. So eventually the editor had an idea. He says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put you in the births column tomorrow morning. Well, that wouldn't make up for it. But God can put you in the birth column. Born again. And I pray that if you haven't been born again, by His Spirit, He'll lead you to believe the gospel. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Father, thank you that when we are so dead in sin, when our whole personalities have been so ravaged and ruined by sin, that there was no hope for us, that you, by your Holy Spirit, change men and women and make us new people through Jesus Christ, the one lifted up, and that when we look to Him, we live. We thank you for the wonder of the new birth. Many of us have experienced it. Lord, we thank you for making us new men and new women. And we pray for those we're concerned about. We pray for those in our families, our children, our grandchildren, our brothers and sisters, our friends, husbands, wives, people we work with, people we live beside, who do not yet know Christ. And we pray that you, in your mercy, will give life to them. And we pray that we will see them for the first time believing in Him and know that you have worked a miracle again. And we ask this, knowing that all the praise and the glory must be given to you. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.